Abby Abraham is going to now read to us from Psalm 8. Psalm 8.
Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory in the heavens. Through the praise of children and infants, you have established a stronghold against your enemies, to silence the foe and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of them, human beings that you care for them? You have made them a little lower than the angels, and crowned them with glory and honour. You made them rulers over the works of your hands. You put everything under their feet, all flocks and herds, and the animals of the wild, the birds in the sky, and the fish in the sea, all that swim the paths of the seas. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth.
Thank you, Abby, for reading to us from Psalm 8. It has been said that man is the measure of all things. By man, of course, I mean both men and women across the world. The question is, are we? But I think that rather depends on where you look. If you look at our increased STEM knowledge, and with it the great technological advancements of the last 30 years or so, you might be tempted to think that we belong with the gods. We have at our fingertips access to vast amounts of information, to the internet and using the Google search engine. Our modern era has brought us many things that make life more convenient. Literature, music, art. We can cultivate an interest in all these things with often pleasant and very impressive results. But conversely, sadly, as you watch the news or read your newspapers, the answer you get to this question, what are we, is a rather depressing one. It is the fact that hundreds of unborn children are aborted every year in this country, in what is supposed to be a civilized society. Glenn Shrivener calls it our silent shame. We could go on to mention people's attitudes towards marriage, sex, relationships, the LGBT plus movement, identity politics, the devastation and displacement caused by wars or conflicts all over the world, corruption in the business world or in politics, the raping of our environment, and the toxic nature of social media and the dark web, just to name a few things. So again, we're left asking, what are we? Who are we? How are we to be measured? From an earthbound point of view, one has to say that whether male or female, we are a mystery. After all, we build beautiful cities and then we drop sophisticated bombs on top of them. We are a paradox, an enigma, capable of great good but also terrible, terrible evil. What light can we use to guide us in understanding who or what we are? How can we rightly evaluate right and wrong, the things that we have achieved and where we're going in life? How do we evaluate these things? Dare we trust our own judgments? In struggling to come to terms with his own theory of evolution, Charles Darwin is reputed to have said the following: I know in my mind this can't be true, namely evolutionary theory, but my mind is only a monkey's mind, and who can trust a mind like that? Psalm 8 sheds some light on the question of human existence. It attempts to unravel the mystery we call humankind. Interestingly, the New Testament takes a good deal of notice of this particular poem, Psalm 8. Three New Testament authors quote it at important points in their arguments. So there are three things we can see from this psalm. The first is this: what are we? First answer is nothing without God in the picture. What are we? Nothing without God in the picture. A French philosopher by the name of Sartre once said that no finite point has any meaning unless it has an infinite reference point. No finite point has any meaning unless it has an infinite reference point. In other words, unless you and I have some objective standard of reference that is outside ourselves telling us what is right and wrong, we will end up morally, spiritually adrift. What that then means is that I can decide whether I am male or female. I can decide whether I should marry a person of the same sex or the opposite sex. It means I can decide that might is right, or that whatever feels good, well, is good. I can decide, well, if to my knowledge I'm not hurting anyone, then it must be okay. As long as we love each other, it must be okay. Or if most people are doing it, then it's fine. Or if I have the power to impose it on others, well, that's okay too. The trouble is, times change. The consensus shifts. Or others might simply disagree with you. Then what? For example, what was considered a mental disorder a few years ago is now, for many people, embraced as a lifestyle choice or an identity to be supported and nurtured. And woe betide anyone who says otherwise or thinks otherwise. But the Bible says that right and wrong are determined not by what you or I decide or how we feel. It is not determined by the moral majority, but rather by God Almighty himself and no other. So before we can understand who we are and what is truly right and wrong, we have to understand that someone stands outside and above us. And he has ordered our times and seasons and even the very places where we should live. And he has decreed that there is a right and there is a wrong. So before we can understand who we are or what we are, we must intentionally bring the Christian God of the Bible into the picture, into our frame of reference. And so before David, the writer of this poem, Psalm 8, tackles our question, who are we? What are we? Notice he first dwells on the question, who is God? See how he both begins and ends his song, verse 1:9, with these words, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic, that is, how excellent or mighty is your name in all the earth. Psalm 8, verse 1 and verse 9. This is the correct place to both begin and end because God has appointed the heavens. He had set them in place for one reason, that they might speak of his glory or his weightiness. That is what stands behind the word glory, the heaviness of God the Almighty. Study astronomy as much as you like. Get the most expensive telescope money can buy. But know this, the moon, the stars, the planets are the workmanship of a creator God. They are there because of him and are his travelling creatures, no matter where you are in the world, no matter where you find yourself. Look up. And you'll find the heavens speaking of God's glory, God's weightiness, his heaviness. Verse 1, you have set your glory above the heavens. Verse 3, when I consider, when I see, when I behold your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place. Verse 4, what is mankind that you are mindful of them? Human beings that you care for them. When our poet does, verse 3, considers, reflects, he's left thinking to himself, what a speck of insignificance I am, verse 4. And today we know a good deal more about the heavens than David did when he first wrote this psalm. Our solar system is part of a much larger collection of stars called the Milky Way galaxy. which in turn is just one of millions of galaxies in the known universe. Apparently, if your full-time job was simply to count all the stars in our little subdivision of the Milky Way galaxy at a rate of 1 per second, 1, 2, 3, 4, imagine that was your full-time job. Get this, it would take you 2,500 years to do it, to count them. Put that slightly differently, assuming you live to be 100 years of age, which is unlikely for many of us, you would need 25 lifetimes to finish the job. And yet, under the inspiration of God the Holy Spirit, David had the audacity to suggest all this, the entire heavens, is the glorious handiwork of the Lord our God. Verse 1, verse 3, Psalm 8. Hundreds of years after David wrote this psalm, Jesus quoted verse 2 of Psalm 8 in Matthew 21 as he triumphantly entered the city of Jerusalem 2,000 years ago. The religious leaders were annoyed because the children were directing their praise towards Jesus, at Jesus. In response, Jesus says to them, "Have you never read?" And here it comes. "From the lips of children and infants, you, Lord, have called forth your praise." He quoted Psalm 8, verse 2. Jesus leaves them to work out the rest of the verse. But notice he applies that verse to himself. The children in Matthew 21 were offering praise to Jesus, and yet Psalm 8 originally was talking about God. "O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth." It would seem that to put the arrogance and supposed wisdom of the wise man, the philosopher, and even the expert theologian to shame, God in his wisdom puts the cry of faith in the mouths of infants, mere babes. In verse 2, it's almost as if David is saying, when infants cry out, expressing their utter or total dependence, this is a form of praise to the Lord our God. I remember as a young man holding a newborn baby for the first time. The truth is, few of us can behold a newborn and not praise God in some way, whether we realise that's what we're doing or not. What are we? Well, firstly, we are nothing without God in the frame, without God in the picture. But second, what are we? Well, the answer, secondly, comes, we are God's caretakers. We are God's caretakers. In verses 6 to 8 of our psalm, we see that planet Earth and everything in it is on loan from our Creator God. One writer put it this way: we were meant to tend the planet carefully as though looking after it for someone else. The creation event drew to a climax on day 6 in Genesis chapter 1 with the creation of human beings. We are the pinnacle of God's creative activity, you and I. Created like no other creature to think God's thoughts after him. Man, that is male and female, men and women, were created to rule over God's creation, verse 6 of our psalm. And so we've been equipped for this momentous task. Another writer put it this way: mankind is distinguished from all other animals by his transcendent nature. Our rational powers, moral awareness, pursuit of beauty, use of language, fear of extinction, and spiritual perception. Shakespeare captures some of the greatness of what it means to be a human when he writes as only Shakespeare could. "What a piece of work is a man! How noble in reason! How infinite in faculty! In action, how like an angel! In apprehension, how like a god! The beauty of the world, the paragon of animals." Indeed, in verse 5, we are literally told that the Lord created human beings a little lower than himself. The NIV says angels, but actually it's a God. Such is the nobility and dignity of our caretaker role. God put everything under our feet and crowned us with glory and honour, verse 5. He handed us paradise on a platter and says, here you go, look after it for me. My wife and I visited some very dear friends of ours in Singapore back in the 1990s. And while we were there, I remember visiting a bird park. And in that bird park, we encountered a parrot who could not only sing Happy Birthday, but could also count from 1 to 10 in 3 different languages. And apparently all with a Singaporean accent. This is just a tiny window into our dominion, according to verses 6, 7 and 8 of Psalm 8. We're to rule over everything, the fish in the sea, the birds of the air. But notice verse 6 says, you made them rulers, and you put everything under their feet. That is, the Lord our God did this. He created us to reflect his own image, endowed us with unique gifts and abilities, and put everything under our feet. We had it all because the face of God was shining upon us. He made us the caretakers of this beautiful world he created. In short, caring for our environment, recycling, using resources like water and electricity sparingly are Christian and not just secular concerns. They should be our concern. If we are Christians, because God has put us in charge as his caretakers of his world. So first, what are we? Well, we are nothing without the Lord to frame our existence as a point of reference. Secondly, what are we? God's noble caretakers, created to rule this world, but under his ultimate authority. But third and finally, what are we? We are those who are cared for deeply by God. We are those who are cared for deeply by the Lord our God. The psalmist sees and considers the vastness of the heavens and marvels that the God who flung the stars into space should actually remember him. Verse 4. O Lord, I am but a grain of sand on a vast and infinitely spacious beach. Why is it that you are mindful of me? How is it that you think of me? But God cares for us, well, first because he invented us, he created us. But he cares for us, secondly, because quite clearly something has gone wrong with us and the world we now inhabit. The world around us is not the way it left the Creator's hand at the dawn of time. Everything is quite clearly not under our control. Verse 6, 7 and 8 are not what we currently see happening in our world. You see, since the Garden of Eden, lurking in each of our hearts is this natural desire to rebel against our Maker. We have thrown away his instruction manual and we are paying the price. According to millennials, those reaching adulthood, around about now, the early part of the 21st century, the biggest problems in our world include climate change, destruction of nature, 48% millennials think that. Secondly, large-scale conflicts, wars, 38% say that. Inequalities in terms of income and discrimination, and we've seen something of that recently with all the whole Black Lives Matter protests and George Floyd's murder. 30% of millennials think that's a problem. Poverty, 29%. Religious conflicts, 23%. Government accountability and transparency, or corruption, 22% of millennials think that's one of the major problems. Food and water security, 18% of millennials think that's a major problem. And that's just to name the top 7 problems facing our world, according to millennials. In other words, we've made a real mess of things We've made a real mess of God's world. And each one of us, in our own little ways, contribute to this mess. The truth is, our lives and the societies that we have created across the world have become runaway trains. And they're heading to that collapsed bridge up ahead. But the good news of the Bible is that God, in his wisdom, has intervened on our behalf in a miraculous, supernatural way. In Hebrews chapter 2, the writer reminds us that we do not see everything subject to or under our feet, as David puts it in verse 6 of Psalm 8. But, the writer of Hebrews says, we do see Jesus. And the writer of Hebrews quotes Psalm 8 verses 4 to 6 and tells us that this is about Jesus. Ultimately, Psalm 8 is about Jesus. Jesus became a little lower than God, as it were, for a while. That is, he put on human flesh and appeared as a man crowned with glory and honour. All things are now subject to him. In 1 Corinthians 15, the Apostle Paul says the same, as he too quotes Psalm 8, verse 6. God the Father has put all things under the feet of Jesus. Why is this significant? Well, because God, in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, became a man. He lowered himself while not using his equality with the Father to his own advantage. He humiliated himself while offering his own life as a ransom for our rebellion, yours and mine. He laid down his life as the price for our forgiveness, tasting both death and hell so that you and I would not have to. In doing so, Jesus blazed a trail for all who would follow in his footsteps. He will lead his people to a new creation, a new heaven and a new earth, where we will rule with him the way we were supposed to in the beginning. So in summary then, what are we? Well, we're nothing without our Maker. What are you? You're created to care for and rule over God's world. What are you? A person cared for by your Maker in and through the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you are someone here who would not yet call yourself a Christian or a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, can I say you will never understand who you are or why you are here. Nor will you have any kind of future hope outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's vital that you understand that God cares for you and has demonstrated that fact supremely through the cross of Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can know who we are when we come to terms with who you are. Thank you that you've given us a wonderful, a glorious creation to look after, but under your authority. And even though we've made a mess of it, we thank you that you sent Jesus to clear up our mess. Pray you might help us to embrace this, to accept these truths, for Jesus' sake. Amen.